Oh man, I've not asked anyone this, but we've been going through evangelism for the last few weeks. I wonder if anyone's got any stories they want to share. I know we're Presbyterian, open mic, it's a bit hoo-hoo. Anyone got any stories they want to share of something they said to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ?
I was speaking to my old friend David, you know.
Yeah, yeah. It's an extra step on, though, isn't it?
Yeah,
yeah, absolutely. Yeah. That's great. Yeah, keep going. Yeah, exactly. Margaret's not here. I don't want to steal her thunder. She's had some great conversations with one of her neighbors. She listens online, so especially you shouldn't steal her thunder. Why don't you speak to Margaret? But Margaret, I hear you've been having some conversations with your neighbors. It's great. It's so encouraging to hear. It's just ordinary. A number of us I know have been praying for me. A guy, Jordan, I've been reading the Bible with from the rugby club. We've been going through Mark's gospel together, studies in the back of the Uncovered Gospels. And we met during the week to read the next Bible study. Didn't even get through all of it. And we got towards chapter 14, it was, in Mark's gospel, and discussing, was Jesus guilty of blasphemy? Of the charge of blasphemy against him in the kangaroo court with the Jewish leaders. And he just goes, no, because Jesus is God. Now, well, sorry, Jordan, do you realize what you've just said there? And he paused and said, I need to think about that now for the rest of the day. Did I share the whole gospel with him? No. But has there been a progression in him? Absolutely, that now we're reading Mark's gospel and he just said, Jesus is God. It's pretty great, isn't it? Just little steps on. That's all we want to see in people's lives. Well, ultimately saved. But things like Davy started praying. Margaret with her neighbor, another little step further forward with Jordan. Probably shouldn't have said his name because it's recorded. Saying that Jesus is God. It's great to share little stories of this. Let me encourage you to keep praying, to ask God for open doors, for you to speak with people about Jesus. Be watchful in that. That's what it said, Paul says in Colossians, looking for those opportunities. Let's have a recap as we begin. Remember week one, we went from Genesis to Revelation. We saw, young people, didn't we, how all throughout history and the time we live in now, what is God doing? Saving people for his glory. The week after, we looked again at God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, how they fit together hand in hand in evangelism. And last week, we looked at what is the gospel, namely that Jesus came, died on the cross for sinners, rose from the dead 3 days later, and now calls all people to repent and believe in him before he returns again. And so for the next 2 weeks in our series on evangelism, what we're going to be thinking about in particular is evangelism as a local church. Think of how we work together in evangelism. Today we're thinking about the corporate witness of the church, and next week, for want of a better phrase, we'll be looking at multiple case studies, multiple stories, perhaps sharing stories of our own of how we've seen the church, perhaps here, church being previously, working together in evangelism. That door just opened. Must be some leaves or something. Before we go any further, I think there is two extremes, two caveats we need to think of, though. Some people might understand what we mean by the local church and evangelism. For example, they may think that me, the preacher, I'm the paid professional, do the work of an evangelist, Paul says to Timothy, and that is true, and that therefore it is my responsibility to be the one who does evangelism. We bring our unbelieving friends to hear me explain the gospel. Well, that's wrong. That's what we're going to look at. On the other hand, others might think, this I think is very prominent within the borders, that evangelism is done away from the local church, that evangelism is done separate from the local church. In other words, I guess for some people, to avoid scaring them off from being part of a church. Perhaps think evangelism should be done in a personal setting, separately, always. And that's also wrong. because it's evangelism separate from discipleship, evangelism separate from the local church. When somebody is saved, what are they saved into? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, faithful evangelism lies between those two extremes. In the Bible, evangelism is never separate from the local church. So we'll do this evening. We've got three main headings for us on our sheet there. First, we'll discuss how the local church proclaims the gospel when it gathers. Then we'll think about ways we can use the local church as gathering each week to discuss the gospel with non-Christians. And thirdly, discuss how the local church helps us to be more faithful evangelists. Here's a question to discuss in our tables for 1 minute. True or false? The church is the gospel manifest in these last days. Or young people, manifest means make visible. True or false? The church is the gospel made visible in these last days. Discuss in your tables for 1 minute. Let's go. Middle tables thinking true. This table, the right-hand table, what are you thinking? True or false? Bit of both? That was Neil's doing, wasn't it? Sound table, what are you thinking? True or false? So we've got a true, we've got a false, and we've got, well, we'll just sit in the fence and see what. True, why do you think it's true? Yeah, solid answer, the middle table. Right-hand table in the fence, what are you thinking? Hang on, this table, John. We'll come back to you, because I suspect you're with that table in false. Yeah. Okay, so it should be, ideally, yes. John?
I think if you went to Africa, yeah, you would find this was very true.
Okay. Yeah, why is that, do you think?
Because if you go to Africa, the church is very alive, and it's very dense. I'm talking about various places, not all Africa.
Yeah.
And you couldn't avoid but this be true.
Yeah, okay.
If you come to Scotland or the borders, if you like, it's not true.
Yeah, why is that? What do you mean? Do you mean
apart from knowing Samson and David, and it has declined?
Do you mean people in the church?
So great that this cannot be true in this area.
Was in the church in this area, or Joe Bloggs? Do you think that's true about us as well, then?
Sorry?
Is what you're saying true about us?
Oh, I'm not talking about us here in particular.
Yeah, Bible-believing churches.
Church, percentage-wise, is so small that you cannot say that the mass aggregate of people, this is not true about the way they see the church.
I always need a caveat with you, John, don't I? Bible-believing churches. No, I appreciate your answer. We're going to the sound desk table. Are we still sticking with false? Are you changing? Yeah, go on. That we display the good news. We make manifest the good news. Here's the answer. the church, and by that, Bible-believing churches. Can we agree on that, John? Churches that love the Bible. It is completely true. The gospel is made is manifest in Palmy's last days through the local church. After summer, we're going to look at Ephesians. That is a big thing throughout Ephesians. I mean, just think, like, let's be honest. Most of us wouldn't know each other if it wasn't for the local church, or spend time with one another if it wasn't for the local church. The local church is utterly unique within the world. It makes manifest the gospel because it breaks down the barriers between Jew and Gentile. It brings together people who are united together in Christ. There's something different about the local church than all other groups, charities, organizations, and that difference is the gospel. The gospel is made visible in the local church in how we act together, how we speak together, how we care for one another, how we support one another, how we give to one another, all these different things. We'll see some of that this evening. This statement is utterly true. The local church, Bible-believing churches, I take John's comment, but I take that to be these churches don't believe the Bible. And so we should expect, therefore, if a church doesn't believe the Bible, it does not display the gospel. That's a given. Again, we'll look at it in more detail in the summer. See, as we gather each week, one thing that's helpful for us by renting a space is that we don't go to church, the church gathers. That's really obvious for us. And one of the reasons why we do that is to hold out the gospel to one another. Second to that, we also gather to hold out the gospel to people who don't yet know Jesus. In fact, we not only hold out the gospel, but Jesus promises that as his people gather together in his name, he is actually among them. Well-known words from Matthew 18 about church discipline. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Christ dwells with his people. I think more helpfully for us, Hebrews 12. This is why he that is Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Jesus amongst us as the worship leader with the glorious truths that we are gathered before heavenly Mount Zion. And because of these truths, that as the church gathers together, as the Lord is with his people when two or more are gathered, the corporate gathering is therefore a powerful evangelistic tool. One which in Scotland, in the West, has completely gone out of fashion. I think as a sort of overcorrective to the seeker-sensitive movement. Now, as we've always taught in this church, having said that, the gathering of the Lord's people together on the Lord's Day is primarily for the Lord's people. The best analogy of this I remember hearing was from a great Bible teacher, a guy called Mike Reeves. It was a sermon once on the local church, and he described the gathering each week as being like the Naffy wagon in the Second World War. Now, what's a Naffy wagon? The troops, they came back from the front lines. They came back together, and the Naffy wagon swings in and feeds them good food when they've been eating rubbish, gives them treats, cigarettes, chocolate, all these good things. It sustains them. It enables them to rest together before they then go back out into the front lines. That is, I think, a great analogy of what happens each Lord's Day. Together we leave the front lines. We gather together. Mr. Naffy Wagon over here. Well, the Lord is the one who sustains us through the preaching and teaching, and then we go back out into the front lines. That is who the Lord's Day's worship is primarily for Christians. But that doesn't mean the gathered worship in the Lord's Day is exclusively for Christians. There's an assumption in the New Testament that non-believers will also be there. So what I want to do is build an argument for why you should be confident to invite your non-Christian friends to church. And that is what we are going to do now in Digging Deeper. Any questions, young people, before we move into Digging Deeper? Go for it, Karis. So I can't hear with your hand over your mouth. people might. Jesus physically, really, truly died upon the cross. That was an obvious thing. The message we share in some ways is invisible because just talking, you can't see my words. I'm not like a cartoon, am I? Every time I speak, a speech bubble comes up. But what we're saying at the start is that the local church makes visible the good news of the gospel. Because when we are united to Jesus, we are united to each other. Think of the shape of a cross, Karis. When we trust in Jesus, we're made right with God. But the cross isn't a pole, is it? It goes across as well. We're also made right with other people. And that's what we see in the local church. That's a great question. Let me pray, and then we'll go into digging deeper. Father, thank you for what we've looked at briefly, that the local church is a place for your people, and yet in Scripture, we should expect to see non-Christians there also. So help us even to have greater confidence to invite people to see how it is for them, although not primarily, but it's a place where they can come and hear and experience the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ in different ways. So help us grow in understanding through and hear as the young people go through to digging deeper through in the Hayward Dream and continue epic explorers as they continue to explore Mark's gospel together. May they find the greatest treasure in all the universe. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Folks, want to get tea, coffee? We'll restart in a few minutes. Okay, let's make a start again. Sorry, Neil. You help yourself, but I'm going to keep going. Even though I said a biscuit, which is a bad idea. What's in our sheet, hopefully, here are six ways the church gathering on a Sunday for worship betrays the gospel to non-Christians. First off, we see that when the church gathers together, non-Christians here, you look confused. Are you okay? Yeah? Yeah, come through. When the church gathers together, non-Christians hear the gospel proclaimed. What am I mean? Jobs as the minister here, the main thing is to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All over the New Testament, Paul, Peter, John speak about the centrality of the gospel in the life of God's people. Therefore, when the church gathers together to hear God's word, the preacher should be clearly preaching the gospel from God's word. It should be the central message. It is the charge given to all elders apt to teach, those appointed to preach the word. And I think by God's grace, hopefully, that's all we've ever known here. Certainly it's all I think I've ever done. Hopefully those who've come and preached and I have not been here, it's what you've received as well from them. But to give an example of how God works through the proclamation of the truth during the gathered church together, let me read from 1 Corinthians 14. From verse 23, Paul writes, "If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you." Now this passage, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, here the end of 14, has to do with spiritual gifts, tongues, prophecy, speaking things, pardon me, in particular. But to understand this, though, we should remember that when we come to the word prophecy, throughout the Bible, not just the New Testament, it is not primarily about foretelling. Brother, the vast majority of prophecy in the Bible is an act of exhorting God's people, preaching to them what God has already told them in God's word. Taking God's word, preaching it to them, and applying it to them. That's what we see prophecy is throughout the Bible. So how is this passage, therefore, an encouragement to us as a church we want to invite non-Christians? Well, whether from via the pulpit, we don't really have one, this area here, whether it's through the person leading the service, Lord willing, that won't be me every week, whether it's through the Bible passages that are read, whether it's through the prayers that are given, whether it's through the truth of the songs that are sung, an unbeliever or outsider enters, they are convicted by all, called to account by all, the secrets of the heart are disclosed, and they will worship God and declare that God is really among you, that they will experience in these things the living God, Because he is there. Or in times when we have baptisms or testimonies as people become communicant members, well, we pray that as these testimonies are shared, they will hear the gospel proclaimed. God will open up their hearts, just as he did to the likes of Lydia in Acts 16, and give them a new heart, a new heart of flesh. When the church gathers together, non-Christians can hear the gospel proclaimed. Secondly, when the church gathers together, non-Christians can hear the gospel prayed. Same thing. Rather than the gospel proclamation going out to all of us, it's all of us taking the gospel upwards to the throne of grace. Before people are saved, very often before they are regenerate, a lot of people pray. That is not an uncommon thing. If you have non-Christian friends, it's not uncommon that they pray. Who are they praying to? Well, they don't really know quite often. You might see things like try praying. We will never do try praying. You can chat about me afterwards why we'll never do it. But non-Christians pray very often. But I do believe, though, that when non-Christians gather with a healthy church, they will notice something different about these prayers. Fundamentally, because they're praying to the living God. But these are prayers which are heartfelt prayers of adoration, genuine prayers of confession, genuine prayers of thanksgiving. And so they will notice something different. That a truly Christian prayer is different because it is Christ-centered, God-glorifying, fully dependent upon the grace of the sovereign Lord. Prayers that are reverent, but also at the same time, relaxed. And yet at the same time, there's a reliance. So when we invite non-Christians to our church services, to perhaps Bible studies or over for a meal, we should pray Christ-centered, God-glorifying prayers and ask the Lord to use these prayers for that person's salvation. When church gathers non-Christians, hear the gospel proclaimed, hear the gospel prayed. They also hear the gospel in the songs we sing. One of genuinely the sweetest aspects of corporate worship is that we get to sing. We are a good bunch of singers. Helped by the acoustics in this room? Absolutely. But often when I travel, go to churches. It's not the same because not my they are my family, but they're not you guys. I miss you. But also they don't sing like you guys do. According to the Bible, God's people should sing when they come together. Sing joyfully, sing truthfully. And when non-Christians hear God's people lift their voices, when they realize these people believe in what they're singing, when they see the words they're singing, that is a striking thing. Not only should singing be joyful, it should be truthful. When we sing congregationally, two criteria we have for songs is, A, is it singable? But is also true, first and foremost. We want to sing the truth of the gospel in what we read of in God's word. And when we do so, as Psalm 119 says, we proclaim truth to all who hear. That as we sing the truths of the gospel, we sing that to the non-believers who are sitting amongst us also. Listen to Colossians 3. Well, let me pause there. And I think also that is, going back to what John was saying, that is a clear difference when you encounter a healthy, living church and one which is spiritually dead. I think the singing is a real sign of that. Let me read Colossians 3:16, where Paul exhorts the church to sing. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." God's people should sing songs that are true. Collectively, songs that are singable. As we gather and sing together, the main thing is us singing together, not the music. The music is there to help encourage the singing, the instruments, that is, to encourage the singing, to adorn the singing, but the congregation singing together, that is the main thing. If you can't hear the person next to you singing, either A, they need a nudge to sing, or B, the person's sound desk perhaps has to crank it down a bit. I've heard multiple accounts of the Lord using songs to point people to Christ, to draw them to himself. Because that gospel truth that they've heard sticks. There's something about singing where it sticks in our hearts and it burrows deep within. And that person in time is saved. When church gathers, non-Christians hear the gospel proclaimed, hear the gospel prayed, they hear the gospel songs they sing, and they can see the gospel displayed. Before Christ ascended into heaven, he gave the church two sacraments: baptism, the Lord's Supper, both of them signs and seals, both of them pictures of the gospel. Rather than the gospel being proclaimed auditory, it's the gospel seen before us with our sight, with our what we smell, what we taste. When non-Christian sees these two sacraments being carried out, they are witnessing a clear picture of what it means to be born again. To be washed clean from sin. To have a new heart. To sit and eat with the Lord and his people. And so when people join the church as communicant members through either profession of faith or for the first time through baptism, we encourage them to share their personal testimony about how Christ intersected their life. How they were hellbound, how he redeemed and rescued them. Or perhaps how the story is simply wonderfully, beautifully, this is just all I've ever known. Every one of us here in the building has a story of God's amazing sovereign grace in their life. Not simply from if there was a time they remember being saved, or if there wasn't, or not. Even now, God's still working in their lives. In the same way, when non-Christians see the gathered church come to the Lord's table to partake at the Lord's Supper, they see here a clear picture of what it means to obey Jesus, to follow Jesus, that Christians are people who have fellowship with the Lord through the sacrifice of his body, through the shedding of his blood. It says that we take sin seriously. It says that we rest in Christ's substitutionary atoning work on our behalf, and that fills our hearts with joy. Is it any wonder, Calvin said, that we ought to take the Lord's Supper often and with joy? When non-Christians are there, they will hear the minister explain that this meal is the Lord's meal, reserved for those who are born again, those who are trusting in the finished work of Christ. And for someone who isn't yet saved, fencing them from the table may seem like a harsh thing, but in reality, actually, it's a very loving thing. That's why when I fence a table, I read the whole section of 1 Corinthians 11. It's a well-known bit at the start, but then it goes on saying, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. We are protecting someone from drinking judgment upon themselves. It would be an unloving thing for Christians to proclaim that this table is for all people who are good with God, when in fact they're not. But rightly preaching, teaching, singing, baptizing, serving the Lord's Supper, the church proclaims clearly to the world the line that Christ has drawn between those who are his and those who aren't. And non-Christians see that in baptism and the Lord's Supper. Fifthly, you see here, when the church gathers, non-Christians experience the shape of the gospel. This is something we spent a lot of time at in the previous series in Evening Fellowship. What do I mean by this? It means that the shape of the worship service every Sunday morning is the shape of the gospel. As we go through the different elements, we go through the shape of the gospel structured service helps us meet Christ at every angle. That we consciously participate in worship, always looking to Christ. He calls us, he convicts us, he comforts us, he receives our prayers, he addresses us in the readings and the sermon, he invites us to his table and feeds us, and he blesses us out and sends us out into the world. Christian worship serves as a representation of the gospel. From the call to worship to the benediction, God's people experience a reapplication of the gospel. Some have put it as a renewing of the covenantal relationship. Just think, if you had a service sheet, some of the back would see that the call to worship, it mirrors our effectual calling when we're first saved. The confession of sin reminds us to see our sin for what it is, an offense before a holy God. The assurance of pardon applies that justifying word once again to us. The ministry of the word serves to instruct in new obedience in the gospel. The benediction assures us of God's grace of perseverance. God does for us every week as we gather what he did when he first saved us. Christ first called you to himself, like the call to worship. You spoke to him in prayer, like in our prayers of adoration and invocation. God opened your eyes to see your sin, like we have in the reading of the law. You confessed your sin, like we see in the confession of sin. Christ declares that he died for you, so your sin is forgiven, like we see in the assurance of pardon. Your heart is one to Christ, so you pour out to him in praise, like we do in the song. Christ continues to speak to you by his Spirit through his words, the same way he first called you to himself. Having been reminded of your salvation, he instructs you how to live, which is what we see in the preaching, the proclamation of the word. We respond in praise as we grow in love and knowledge, like we do after the sermon. At times of a fellowship meal, looking forward to the wedding feast to come. And then he sends you out with assurance that he'll be with you and work in you until he returns, like we see in the benediction. The shape of the gospel mirrors the shape of the service. Sickly, when the church gathers together, non-Christians see the gospel lived out. I'm sure you know people who have an issue with the church. Church is an institution. Oftentimes, Christians are accused of being hypocrites. They don't practice what they preach. Well, it's news sometimes, isn't it, that actually 100% of Christians in the church are sinners. It's one of the things to remember as we gather each week together. But from time to time, Christians, those claiming to represent the church, have horribly misrepresented Christ in a variety of ways. And so we hold our hands up to that. But we must recognize that still the local church, the gathered worship in particular we're looking at this evening, is still a great evangelistic tool God's given us. In fact, in recent years, strikingly, one of the most effective evangelistic tools we've seen in church plants in Scotland is simply inviting people to church on a Sunday. Just encouraging people, give it a go, give it 3 weeks. Why has it worked? Because people have never been. They've never been before. Or if they have been, it's perhaps from 30 years ago, dragged along by a granny or something like that. But people have never been, they're interested. And what will they experience when they come? Well, Lord willing, they'll experience what Christ commands in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Do you hear that? Jesus says that when we love each other, serve each other, Jesus shows that he is who he is to a watching world. It means that people come in and go, there's something different here. They see how genuinely interested we are in each other's lives. They see how much we care about each other. Or look at 1 Peter 2. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. At some point, I'm sure we will get flack online locally. I'm sure of that. But I hope, though, that when people see that, they might say, do you know what? I don't agree with the message they say, but actually, they're an all right bunch, though. Actually, I know so-and-so in that church, and they're okay. I know her. She's one of my friends. She goes to that church, and she's okay. In a similar way, John 17, Jesus says that when his church is unified, he is seen to be true. Let me read from verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Gosh, a lot in there. The local church gathering makes the invisible kingdom of Christ visible. It is one of those things people have to see to believe. In the church, especially, well, the local church should reflect the local area and time. But in the local church is a place you can go to where you can find people from every tribe, tongue, nation, economic situation, political affiliation, all come together for no other reason except they all love Jesus. Only a supernatural work of God and the Holy Spirit can create something like the local church. A community, a family that will last for all eternity, a family who genuinely love one another. People who are invested in each other's lives. People who are generous to one another in a way you simply don't see in other spheres of life. And for example, I've known Christians, I think I've mentioned this before, who've always had a car insured. So that if someone in the church needs it, there's always a car for them to borrow if need be. I've known of people who've had some extra money and bought a second home so others can go there on holiday if they need a holiday. I know people who just bought things for another out of love. I remember one time, I should have shared this, my laptop died. I had it for 10 years or so, didn't have money for a new one. Someone just bought me one. Just out of the blue. We know you need this. We wanted to get this for you. People who just help one another for no other reason than because they love them. Because they're in Christ with them. The corporate gathering proclaims the gospel. Let's look over the page, see how we can use the corporate gathering in evangelism. Now we've talked about how the corporate gathering both proclaims and pictures the gospel to non-Christians. Let's look at four simple ways here to use the gathering for our personal evangelism. First off, when we talk about the church, speak highly of it. That's obvious, isn't it? Short and simple, in your conversations with non-Christians, talk about the way the Lord has blessed you through this church here, through the local church. Sadly, many people come from backgrounds where the church has not been rightly proclaimed, where it's not protected the gospel, and because of that, they've got a low view of organized religion. Many folks have bad experiences with the local church, been hurt by professing Christians. They're now very cautious, afraid of being hurt again. But as you're talking to people in your everyday life, why not talk about the way God has blessed you through your relationships you have in the local church? Talk about the lessons the Lord has been showing you through his words and through his church. Secondly, we invite non-Christians to church. It's one of the easiest things we can do. Invite someone to church. But when you do this, consider a few things to help them in their visit. I mean, for me, it's always my expectation that we have non-Christians with us each Sunday. Always. I introduce myself. You all know who I am. But we should assume there's non-Christians here. That's why everything's explained throughout the service. That's why our service sheets have explanations. Tim Keller had a great phrase about how, although the gathered worship is for the Christians primarily, we should always assume someone's listening in. So that's what we want to do. Wouldn't be understandable as if people are listening in. We're not seeker sensitive, to use a technical phrase, but we should assume non-Christians are listening in. And so when you invite your friends, first off, set expectations. Tell them what to expect. Some people can be intimidated coming to a new place. Just telling them what to expect can help them feel more comfortable, more prepared. Some of our services are on YouTube. The sermons are. They're on the podcast. Why not encourage them to listen to some of those? Of course, pray about it. Ask a few other people in the church to pray for your friend as well, that they might not simply come, but be affected by what they hear, by what they experience. If it's a baptism coming up, mark it down. Invite them to come that week, where they can hear from somebody who's professing faith. Fourthly, think of hospitality. Arrange to have lunch with them, perhaps some others from the church, so they can enjoy more, see more what it looks like to be a Christian. More on that next week, though. Thirdly, we should talk with our non-Christian friends about what they experienced at church. After service, take the opportunity to ask them, what do you think about what you saw, what you heard? An easy way to do this, I've already said, is to arrange to spend time with them afterwards. Perhaps with some others from church, either lunch at your house, lunch out even somewhere. Actually, one of the most significant times, I think, in one of mine and Amy's friends was we were living in Dundee at the time, we were at St. Peter's. One of Amy's friends wanted to see Amy, and she knew she'd be at church. So she came to church. She wanted to speak with Amy, and we were off to some friends to their house for lunch afterwards. So what did our friend do? Well, invited this other friend along as well. And she got to meet all these other Christians as well, who were also dentists, just like this other person was. And she still talks about how struck she was by that afternoon. To me, it was a normal Sunday. Worship in the morning, afternoon spent with the Lord's people, bookending the day again in worship in the evening. But she was amazed at what she'd experienced. And even still now, she's still going to church. She's not saved yet. But that was a significant day for her, and her still looking for the Lord. During this time, your friend will be able to see the gospel lived out in your friends as well. Perhaps ask them questions they're too afraid to ask you. And when you follow up with them, make sure you thank them for coming to church. Attending a church, for some people, might be a small thing. For others, might be huge. Fourthly, we should invite non-Christians just to hang out with us, non-Christian friends. Another simple, important part of our personal evangelism is to, in a way, merge our universes together. Have something where we can invite our Christian friends and our non-Christian friends along. That's like some of the events we've done as a church family together. But think about whether you're, you know, watching a film one night at home, you're going for a walk, you're off to a sports match, you're going to get some food one evening. Why not think, who can I invite from church and what other friends can I invite who aren't yet Christians? Early in the year, it was Morag's birthday. I'm not sure how old she was. But she did exactly this. Church friends and non-Christian friends as well. It was great. One of the neighbors were there. I'd actually met her before at a barbecue in Morag and Richard's house as well. It was great to follow up the conversations with her there. It was exactly the right thing to do. Just think, what are some of the ways that we can spend time with our non-Christian friends? Or perhaps some of us don't have any friends. That's fine. Just think, what do you love to do? Do what you love and take Jesus with you. Just don't go and find someone to make them a project to become a Christian. Just enjoy life. What do you love doing? And as you do that, I'm sure you'll make some friends in whatever it is. Just think for some of us, though, practically, do you make time in your diary to spend time with non-Christian friends? Can you look at your week to make space for it? Perhaps simply, maybe you work, you have to have lunch, your colleagues have to have lunch, why not have lunch together? There's a novel idea. Go for a walk together in lunch break. Perhaps you have children. How can you incorporate their activities with making time for you to hang out with non-Christian friends? The two can sometimes go hand in hand. You make friends while you're waiting for them to finish things. Amy's great at that. She should give this. Or perhaps think, what do you need to change in life? And for your kids, perhaps not to do. Why? So that they can learn from you as well. So they can see from you that's important for you as an adult to have friends and that you want them to know Jesus too. So when a child comes up to you, Mum, why can't I do whatever it is? Well, you know how you already do this thing and this thing. Well, actually, it's good for me to have friends too, and I want to be able to talk to them about Jesus as well. And actually, can you pray for me in that? I'm scared to talk to them about Jesus. Can you pray for me? I'm nervous about that. It's a normal thing. some discussion questions there. We don't have time for them. Let me read them. Good to think about, though. We'll come back to them next week. Actually, let's start with these next week. What are some things to consider if a non-Christian asks you to hang out with them and their friends? How might this be different from you inviting them out? Second question we'll start with as well is, have you ever taken up any of your friends' invitations to go to their things? And how might that reflect them coming to your things? We'll not discuss those now because we don't have time, but we'll look at those next week. Finally and briefly, let's see how the church equips us for faithful evangelism. Well, local church equips us to evangelize. At the beginning of our time this evening, I mentioned that some people think the pastor, the preacher, the minister should be the evangelist. We bring non-Christians to hear them speak. That's partly true, but that's not all the New Testament teaches. Rather, the Bible's very clear. Again, we'll see this in Ephesians. We've seen it already as a church, that all Christians are called to tell others about Jesus. And actually, it is the work of the minister, the pastor, to be equipping us to evangelize. That God has given his church Bible teachers, Ephesians 4, to equip the saints for the work of ministry through the building of the church. God's word preached and taught to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's not my job to do all of it, but it's my job to equip all of us to be able to do it. The training of the church to do the work of ministry is one of the preacher's primary responsibilities. That's why the Naffy Wagon's such a helpful example, I think. And also why these seminars are helpful for us. A great book, more on this, a great book, a good Lewisman, Thomas Davis, God is God and You Are You. If you want to review on that, Jennifer Bramhall, she's not here, I'll pick on her. She loves that book. It's a great book. In that book, we remember that we are who we are for a reason. I am me. I'm not Bill. Bill's not me. We're different. God's made us different, wired us different. And so my evangelism does not look the same as Bill's. And likewise, Bill's does not look the same as mine, because we're different people, different stages, different contexts, all these different things. But God has placed us where we are to make his name known. And God is God, and you are you, and he saves, not us. Secondly, the local church provides opportunities for evangelism. Most of our evangelism wants to flow from our relationships with non-Christians around us. But in God's kindness, we can also look to our local church, look to one another for opportunities to share. For example, some things we've run in the past, we've run quizzes in the H2O, we've run Hope Explored, we've run Uncover Cafe. That's what I've been reading Mark with Jordan with. You've got the dialogue dinner coming up. And it's a team effort. We'll look at more detail next week. These things are a team effort as we co-labor together, as we walk people one step closer to Christ. We don't just talk to folks we know. We talk to everybody who's there. Again, more on this next week. Thirdly, the local church encourages us to evangelize. Another great advantage of doing evangelism in the context of a local church is that we help each other be faithful in evangelism. Hebrews 10, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The local church encourages us to evangelize as we spur one another on in it, as we pray for each other, as we encourage each other, as we ask the Lord to save. Galashiels Free Church, us, is a supplement for us in our personal evangelism, not a substitute for it. Evangelism is a spiritual discipline for us, one which we don't want to neglect, but one which we want to keep working. I've run over. It reminds us of our homework, and I'll take any questions very briefly. Just a reminder, keep praying for three people to want to be saved, be watchful in it, three people to invite to the dialogue dinner. 12 tickets have gone, more than one third. Speak to me if you want to reserve a ticket. And this week, let's try and spend time with someone we're praying for. Of these three people, I'm not saying you have to talk to them about Jesus. Why not see if you can spend time with them? And who knows what the Lord might bring up in conversation. We've gone over by 5 minutes. Any questions? If you do, please do feel free to come and speak to me. I'm just wary of the folks through and digging deep. But let me pray for us, and then that's us done for this evening. Father, thank you that we are not on our own. How I've been reminded of that in Job, that one of the things we have, which Job didn't have, was a local church, was one another. And so too in evangelism, we are not our own. We are not doing this like a lone ranger, different and distinct from the local church. We are doing it together, spurring one another on, praying for one another, encouraging one another. Father, of these three people we are praying for, may we look back in the coming months, the coming years, the coming decades, and just see how many of these people that you have saved. We pray for dialogue dinner coming up, Father. May that be a sellout, we ask. Not so we can feel good about it, but sold out because we want people to hear about you in a relaxed evening to help people take a step further on. And so we pray all these things for your glory, Lord Jesus, and our joy in you. Amen. Folks, that's us done. Apologies again for running over. If you do want to chat to me, please do feel free. If you want to head home, you're very welcome to do so. And we'll see you next Lord's Day.